We'll turn the meeting then over to our moderator, Brother Alexander.
Thank you, Brother Hamilton. We have... Yes, thank you. We have almost as much of a challenge this evening as we did this afternoon in terms of time. The brethren have very active minds and have turned in a number of questions, some of them very detailed and requiring long answers, so I'm not sure how much we'll get done, but the convention has asked that we try and answer all of them. So I will leave to the wisdom and the succinctness of our brethren the responsibility of answering each question completely but briefly. Number one, what specifically underlined is the noisome and grievous sores upon the men which had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image? Revelation 16, 1 and 2. Who has an answer to that? This is the first plague. Anyone? Carolyn?
Well, the thought of a noisome and grievous sore is an ulcer. Because that's the way it is. It's noisome and it's grievous. It gnaws at you constantly. And I think that this noisome and grievous sore here symbolizes the false doctrines that the beast perpetrated.
All right. Thank you. Anyone else?
Brethren? We had mentioned that it's in Volume 3, page 165. Brother Russell does refer to this Revelation 16:1, and he shows that one of the grievous problems are the political disturbances, upheavals, and reactions in religious social circles. And these have come upon Babylon to plague her and cause this anguish suggested here by the ulcer. She can no longer control the element within her own society, within her own religious society.
All right, thank you, Brother Taz. Anything more on the specificity they are asking specifically? What is it? What is the noisome? It would seem, as Brother Lorenz pointed out, specifically on the Protestant sects, it's the questioning of their doctrines, especially the doctrine, I think, of the salvation exclusively through the church. You had to be a member of one of the Protestant denominations in order to have salvation. And that is obviously a sore that is gruesome, it's grievous, it is painful. When you dispel that, Protestantism really has no claim to the rightness of its denominational sectarianism. Okay, what specifically is the great earthquake of Revelation 16:18. Brother Taz, do you have a thought on that?
Yeah, I like the comments that were given in a reprint article in 1914. I think this is a part of the plague situation that we sometimes overlook. Brother Russell says that socialism is, we believe, the main factor in the war now raging. He's pointing out where they are, and of course the war of 1914 had begun. He goes on, while socialism has been shaking the political earth for the past 30 years, and he's not saying that this is a new thing, but it's getting a good start there, other forces have been shaking with great severity. And so he goes on and saying that socialism will be the great earthquake that will eventually shake the system down. And I think we forget that what socialism is. Socialism, of course, is everything for the people, thinking that the government can just supply it without any problems, not sometimes recognizing where this comes from. England, Sweden particularly, other nations of the earth are socialistic, and they're in very, very bad shape economically and through the inflationary arrangement. This country is the same way. The bureaucracy is so large, the present president is trying to control this, but he's finding it impossible because of all the socialistic programs that are going on. including all of the increases in pensions and in Social Security and in this program and that program and the other program that's built into the system through prior congressional decisions over the last 30 years, and it's so large that he can't control it. He can't bring the costs of government down, and this is what's going to topple this country, too, I believe, Brother Alexander. And I think that this is one of the very strong factors in the earthquake, which is a tearing down of the society through demands of the people.
All right, thank you. Brother Owen, did you have a thought on the earthquakes?
Yes. Armageddon, he gathered them into a place called Armageddon. And then, of course, there was this great earthquake. Now, this earthquake had its type in the French Revolution, and we've never had that great an earthquake yet. So I think that this earthquake includes a thought of the final cataclysm of destruction. And it's in process. We see the earth being shaken. It's in process. But this final phase of Armageddon and the final phase of the final earthquake has not taken place yet. That is when Jacob's trouble will occur. That's when the physical destruction of the old order will really take place.
Thank you, Brother Edward.
The Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, summarizes the chapter after giving the description that we have come unto Mount Zion, and he symbolizes this by Moses going into the mount to receive the tables of the law. He there shows that we, as the antitypical Moses class, are now in the Mount Zion picture, receiving the new covenant feature in the sense that we are going to minister this when it's in operation, just as Moses was going to minister the law covenant when it would become operative after being sealed by the blood of the animals. So in verse 26, Hebrews 12, Paul says, I'll read the previous verse, 25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removal of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what Paul is telling us is all the elements of present society, the entire fabric of it, that will not stand the test of the present time, all its dilemmas will pass. So this earthquake is nothing other than the removal of all concepts of the present old order, religious, political, social, financial.
Thank you. I think, too, that we have to recognize that what we're talking about in terms of an earthquake is the condition prior to our Lord's return, prior to the pouring out of the plagues, as to the position or the condition in the earth as a result of that plague. And we see the conditions that existed before 1874, none of that exists anymore. All right, thank you. The next question. Please explain the setting of the last plague in more detail. We've talked about the earthquake. How about the time application? Anybody a thought on that? What is, Brother?
Well, I'll just start the comments, Brother Bob. It seems to me the setting there, and there's a little, kind of a little parenthetical thought thrown in there in the 15th, that it seems to be the setting of the beginning of Armageddon. The pastor very many places pointed out that the First World War, even in his writings during the period prior to his change, was the actual beginning of Armageddon. And so this seems to be the setting. And if I had put it at a time, I'd say it began in a very strong sense in the war of First World War 1914. If we use the terminology, and if this is truly sequential here with the way it's laid out. But what we've seen there, although much of it was going on, the basis was laid and it was in action by that time. It really began in full force, I'd say, at that time when truly the shaking down began.
Okay, we remember the seventh plague is the pouring out on the air. Brother Edward, did you have a thought?
Just in addition to what Brother Taz stated, I wish to very clearly state that 1914 period was definitely a period in which the plagues have become fully operative, all of them and all their various features. I did state, however, that the plague, the seventh plague poured out upon the air, first had to affect Satan's house himself. Upon a larger turn, our Lord had to enter into the strong man's house and begin to destroy his goods. And remember, the first goods that were destroyed of Satan's house was the strong goods, was the strong power that Satan had. He had the power over death. Up to the time of the raised and sleeping saints, since our Lord was not subject to Satan, up to the time of the raised and sleeping saints, no one had escaped death. Even Lazarus, who had the miracle of being restored, finally went back into the tomb again and to meet Satan's death claim. So Satan held this objective over God and over our Lord by saying, you haven't raised one of them. They're all dead. He was the captain over the dead. Although our Lord said of himself, behold, I have the keys of death and of hell. So our Lord used them of 1878. He began to destroy Satan's goods, which was the power over death, by the raising of the sleeping saints. And since then, of course, the brethren have been faithful since. So Satan's house was entered into. But the destructive features of Satan's house didn't come primarily until 14 onward.
Thank you. Owen,
I'd like to tie that in with, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings into 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of a chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That ties in with Brother Ed was saying. And then go back to Revelation 11. In the timing on the third bowl trumpet, which is the seventh trump, 15, verse 15 of, we'll begin with 14. The second bowl is passed, and behold, the third bowl cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever.
Okay. Good, thank you. The hail. What is the hail of the seventh plague?
I think the counterpart of the hail is Joshua 10. And in Joshua 10, preceding the dimming of the sun and the moon, there was a great hail. And the great hail actually did most of the damage. And that hail, the counterpart of that hail, this is described in reprints 3344, 1381, and 1831. And the hail there represents the truth that was poured out during that period of time, beginning with the pouring out of the message of truth with the seventh, the third bowl trumpet, the seventh messenger. And then, as a result of that, the sun and the moon became dim. The sunlight of the gospel and moonlight of the law became dim in the systems. I'd like to emphasize one point here. In studying the book of Revelation, I think you have to consider the book as a whole. You can't take one subject and drop it out and focus in on it and forget about the rest.
Okay. Thank you.
The Lord is giving us a total picture of the end of the age. Sorry.
Thank you. How about the great city being divided into three parts? Edward?
I think someone has a thought on that.
Owen?
I think the three parts of the city are religious, financial, and social. And we see a marked separation of that, or beginning of those three parts, beginning with the ending of the lease of the Gentile power.
In which they were no longer united, but now as separate entities.
Right.
Can they collaborate or separate?
I'm just thinking the playing out of this great drama, what we're seeing today, up to the last 15, 20 years, we've had a two-part or a divided world. Now we have an emerging third world, so-called. And so maybe in the playing out, finally, this is getting down to where even this, in a physical sense, is going on, too.
Several divisions of three.
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Additional thought?
Yes.
Going on then to the next one. Upon what premise or basis do we say the beasts picture the four attributes of God? Who has that scripture?
Ezekiel, the 10th chapter. matter of fact, that's an improper translation. It should be four living ones.
Yes.
And those four living ones are mentioned in Ezekiel 10. Let's see. I think we can pick it up at around 14th verse. And everyone had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, and the... No, I'm sorry. Where are we here?
Well, yes.
One, four, five
going on down.
Yes, that's right. Ezekiel 1, 4, and 5. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud of fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And so on. And down to the 10th verse. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Eagle representing wisdom. Correct me if I'm wrong on this. As I recall, ox represented justice, lion power, and man love. And that ties in with the four living ones of Ezekiel 10, where it explains how the man with the writer's ink horn opened up the divine plan of the ages, the wheels within the wheels, and he gave us the answer as to the God having the four attributes. And then it brings us back to Revelation and the beginning with Revelation, the... sixth chapter, the opening of the seven seals. And here we find the four living ones mentioned again, the four attributes of God, and now we find them in the plague chapter. Are they elsewhere?
Yes, they're also in 4:7, same four that are in Ezekiel 1. I think some people feel that the ox represents power and the eagle wisdom and man love and the lion justice, but you know that's...
I never saw a just lion, though.
Anyone else? The
in Revelation, the 19th chapter, we have again the combination. It seems to be drawn together in a very natural sense, beginning the first verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice from much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants to her at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Alleluia, Amen. Which suggests that the four attributes of God, the four living creatures, have now performed the work that God designed, and that is his own character, in no manner was demuted or shortened or abridged or compromised. Every one of his concepts of his character were fully exemplified in the full destruction of all unrighteousness on the earth. And then the next scene is the marriage scene of the bride comes into the picture, showing that the ancient worthies, the 24 elders, they also, their testimony are borne to in mind. The concepts of God's character is made manifest. All these things have been accomplished.
All right, thank you.
Can I just... Very quickly. 30 seconds, Brother Bob. And I think that Revelations 4, 6, 7, 8, and 9 strongly suggest this very thought of God's character by the eyes before and behind, that is, the all-seeing eyes. There's no rest. They're full of eyes, within and without, and the six wings, and so on. And they serve him, and they say glory to God. So it's just... it's something that we don't know. There's various thoughts, but it seems to fit best. It seems to have what we'd say as a scriptural background.
Thank you. Next question. Can we point to passages of Brother Russell's writing where the concept of concurrent plagues is presented? who has that answer? I think on in the reprints on 497 and 509, Brother Russell shows that the plagues are put out concurrently.
All right. He does explain in that article that just because they're delineated sequentially does not mean they're poured out sequentially.
That's right. But that they are concurrent. And he makes a point that they are unlike the plagues of Egypt, each of which finished before the next one occurred.
And one other thought, excuse me, Brother Bob, is that in when he was giving this writing, several places he said, we may see many years before this is all accomplished. So it wasn't something he was saying, here today it's all poured out and it's going to be taken care of tomorrow. He could see that it was going to take a longer period, particularly in his later writings in 14, 15, and 16.
That's reference 4059, we quoted it earlier. The glorified Christ as God's hand will be used to bring plagues upon the world or Egypt prior to full restitution blessings. So there's again the thought of the glorified, and together the brethren this side of the veil are the forces. But remember, our brethren the other side of the veil comprise actually the reigning feature of our Lord's present domain.
Thank you. Next question. How do we account for the new wave of religious movements today? Jerry Falwell, Jim Baker, and so forth, that deal with faith healing and their truth message. The river has not dried up for these movements.
Yes, Brother Bob just started. We're looking at this, as I'd say, at a worm's eye view. We're seeing something locally here. We're not seeing a worldwide picture. What we do see is that these people are involved in social reform, basically. They're trying to elect presidents and so on. And the religious part of it is sort of a secondary thing. They're using this as a basis. And sure, they're getting money in, just like for any good cause, you can go out and get a good fundraiser, and he can get thousands and millions of dollars in even. So this doesn't, as I would see it, alter the picture that we have here of the plagues on the system and what has been transpiring. I think this is a good social work that they're trying to, I don't know if it's good, but it's social work they're trying to do. So
it's not redeeming them to Christ. No. Brother Edward?
Actually, the religious systems that primarily the plagues in the Revelation account deal with are the systems that existed prior to 1914. The great Babylonian systems that have power to crown and uncrown kings. We forget that this is the feature of the powers that once existed in the nominal heavens. Well, none of these individuals today have anything to do with that. When they destroyed the thought of the divine right of kings, because turn to your first part of your King James Bible, do you realize that your Bible is dedicated by the King of England? Therefore, it showed that the king had the right of religious authority. And it's here vested in the very Bible that we use to indicate the power that was once vested there. These individuals today, they're fly by nights, they're rising upon the crest of popularity. But they're, as Brother Tass said, they're not upon anything other than social reform.
Thank you, Brother Owen.
I would like to add a point to that. And I have a scripture. It's the first scripture I've ever found, which to me pointed to the general call ending and the time that this judgment would take place. Go ahead, I'll find it.
The next question is quite involved.
I found it. Revelation 10:6.
Please read it.
Yes. And beginning with 5. And the angel which I saw stand on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Then he says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And I think the mystery of God being finished here is the completion of the church. And this is the changeover period between the sixth woe trumpet and the seventh woe, second woe trumpet and the third woe trumpet, which is the sixth stage of the church to the seventh period of the church. And he's saying now, time is no longer. We're going to finish the mystery. We're going to finish the church. So he's saying now the general call has ended. Mm-hmm. And the testing, the separation of the wheat and the tares will begin. And then the seventh angel sounds and pours out the seven thunders. And Okay,
thank you. Why do we limit the comparison of the 10 plagues of Egypt to the last 7 plagues of Revelation 16, when there seems to be some parallel to other parts of Revelation beside these 7 last plagues? And he gives, or she gives, several examples from Exodus 7:17, blood, to Revelations 8:8, as well as 16:3 and 4. I won't go through all the examples, but there are several here. Does anybody have a thought on why we relate the 7 plagues of Egypt to the 7 plagues of Revelation 16? Helen, and then Brother Edwin?
The first clue I have on that was, studying the Passover chapter, the 6th volume. And the pastor suggests that this was a parallel. And I think that gives us a frame of reference for trying to understand the 7 last plagues. If we try to understand them separate from the Egyptian type, then we lose the picture. And as was brought out earlier in the panel, that the 7 plagues in Egypt, the last 7 plagues in Egypt, were a precursor to the deliverance of the typical firstborn. And so we have the same picture here. The pouring out of these plagues are a precursor to the deliverance of the antitypical firstborn. And that's the frame of reference for the plagues.
All right, thank you. Brother Edwin?
I think in our study earlier it was mentioned that the treading of the winepress of Revelation 14 or elsewhere in Isaiah 63 are nothing other than one concept of exactly the same time frame and events that are going to occur in connection with pouring out the 7 plagues. So turning now to Revelation the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 11, I think we come to a help here. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So now we have a clear identification. Here our Lord is riding upon purity or truth, the white horse. He has now assumed earth's authority as he has now on his head the many crowns, outside of the golden crown that it gives him the vesture as the chief reaper of the harvest. And he is now fulfilling Isaiah the 63rd chapter by showing that he is now the one who is to tread the winepress. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, to identify the church both sides of the veil, armies being plural, the heavenly phase and the earthly phase. And out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So the 7 plagues were to fulfill the wrath of God. Treading the winepress is fulfilling the wrath of God. He now has on his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it is also singular. It are the events of our Lord's return, beginning primarily 14 onward, when he had authority to destroy the nations and the society since then.
All right. Thank you.
Of course, one good authority is, because Brother Russell thought so to me, he writes strongly on this. Furthermore, we find that the work that went on under the Egyptian plagues there, the deliverance of the firstborn, deliverance of the nation from the hands of Pharaoh and so on, across the Red Sea to the Promised Land, again, pictures what is to develop under these plagues, this situation where, again, the firstborn are going to be delivered and the blessings of God is coming to the family of the earth, picture to them the nation being delivered through the Red Sea, picturing the human family released from satanic guidance and captivity.
Thank you.
There's a picture in the Old Testament that ties it together, and it's in Genesis 14, beginning with verse 17.
And the king, very brief, Brother Owen, because we are running out of time and we have lots of questions.
Okay, would you like to pass on?
Just cite and tell us what the scripture says.
Okay, verses 17 through 19, it's a picture of Armageddon and the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the final phase of trouble, and then the glorification of the church and then drinking the wines of victory with
the Lord, the new, and the kingdom.
All right. Thank you.
So it ties in the memorial and the pas- and the pontifical Passover, the atypical Passover, and the memorial.
All right. Thank you. Is it possible that the 10 plagues of Egypt not only represent elements of the 7 last plagues, but also elements of the seals, trumpets, and thunders? Owen, do you have a thought on that?
Yes, I have a diagram on it, too.
Okay.
Yes, it does. To paste the diagram, these things, because then you begin to see the tie-in. And as we mentioned earlier, the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 plagues match perfectly. And then, of course, as you see the seals unfold, they all tie in together with it.
How many copies do you have of that?
One other point, Brother Bob, I didn't mention is that we do see a very definite correspondence between these particular scriptures in Revelations 15, 16, and so on. This is not saying that there aren't other scriptures that bear on it, many other scriptures, which, of course, we don't have time to enumerate, not only in Revelations, but in other places, too.
All right. Thank you. Next question. Why were the 7 angels told to pour the plagues out on the earth when only the first one was poured out on the earth? Anyone?
Read that again.
Why were the 7 angels told to pour out the plagues on the earth when only the first one was poured out on the earth? The others were poured out on other things, but not specifically the earth. Brother Taz?
Well, I just said, Brother Bob, that these other things are obviously on the earth too, and obvious, so I don't think it needed to be said every time. But again, it related to the society, the social condition that was represented in the first instructions.
Okay, thank you. Owen, you have a thought?
No, I won't. The Apostle Peter identified that the earth shall be caused to melt, earth's society. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth, because the old heavens, the old earth passes away. So the entire social element in all its concepts is also the descriptive of the word earth.
All right. So the earth there in the two references has one a more broad meaning and the other a more narrow meaning.
It's a cosmos.
Revelation 16:2. Does this pertain now in 1981 or in the days when there was a beast and his image? Revelation 16:2. And the first went out and poured his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image.
This comment, Brother Bob, I don't think we need to try to identify a time frame in each one of these particular plagues, including the first one. I think we'd already discussed this, and we all agreed that it was an ongoing work, that this is all a part of it, and one feature of one plague may be applying in one part of society and another one at different times, as we have seen down through the time since our Lord's presence. And so I'd say that this is a part of the ongoing picture, the same as the other, even though we can't specifically put our finger on the particular point that someone might be thinking on.
All right. Thank you for that.
We probably can't catch the significance of the early work, and I'm sure that Brother Russell didn't at the time when it was performed. But remember, in early ministry, as soon as he became aware of the fact that the Lord was present, and the Lord is present in this time of the harvest and time to go to work, and Brother Russell became so enthused with this fact that he thought that all the ministers of the United States should know this grand message. So he sent the message to them, thinking that they all would respond. I think there was the beginning of a plague upon Babylon. They all were told a judgment of truth, and they denied it. Therefore, we said early in our lesson that actually there couldn't be any plague upon Babylon until there was some standard held up to which she failed to meet, or the nations. She failed to meet the standard of truth, and she is therefore judged because she's unworthy to stand.
Can I read you one sentence?
Yes.
And the quote on 498, and these evils called plagues or bowls of wrath are designed to rid the world of every form of evil and wrong. And I think this covers this question.
Okay. I was asked on this point, if I may, if I would repeat a portion that we used during the plagues upon what have been the plagues upon Babylon. Now, all these are scriptural statements. Here are the plagues: fallen from grace, no longer a queen, has become a widow, light has gone out, not even as much as a candle, now making her own bread, no longer the voice of the bridegroom heard in her, she has no harpers to harp with, no longer a millstone for the Lord, she is now the cage of her foul and hateful bird, her sins have reached unto heaven, She's wearing her own clothing, and she's returned to her wallow, or her mire to wallow in.
All right, thank you. The next question really is three questions, and I'm going to try and concatenate them so that they can be considered as one. But when the plagues talk about being poured out onto the beast, or the image of the beast, or the false prophet, how can we understand that is happening today? Are these plagues being poured out on these if these do or do not exist today? Do any of these exist and today?
Yes, the shadow of all of them exist. There is a difference between being cut off and cast off, as she was at the time of the Lord's return or shortly thereafter, against the fact that she still has a representation in the earth. There still is evidence of the papal system. The Pope still flaunts his authority throughout the earth, though he squeaks and doesn't make much of a ripple, but nevertheless he's going about representative of a papal system that at one time was mighty in power. And still the Church of England still flaunts its millions before minis. It's living now upon the investments of years gone by. And all these institutions have a front, but there's nothing more than a front. There's nothing behind it, no substance.
All right, so you would say that these three entities symbolized by the beast, the false prophet, and the image existed at one time, but because of the plagues are a shadow of their former selves.
That's right.
Brother Owen, did you have a thought on to add?
I'll pass. I think it's been covered sufficiently.
Just comment rather, yes. Bob, very briefly, that these have been the system cast off from favor, Brother Ed was saying, in toto, including the Protestant system, the image of the beast, and so on. All of these have been cast off in what we'd call down on plain R, looking at our chart, with the world of mankind to be dealt with under the arrangement that the plagues were to inaugurate the kingdom and bring about. And so they're being eliminated down there because they're not in God's favor anymore. They're down with the level of the world where they belong, which is what they were.
Okay, good. Thank you. Next question, Revelations 15:2. Says them that had gotten the victory over the beast and his image, suggesting the time after the sealing of the saints in Revelation 7:3. Also the smoke filled the temple after, underlined, its completion, Revelations 15:8, again suggesting the sealing and the foreheads of the saints. Brother Russell states in Volume 3, quote, that the plagues would not be poured out until the saints were sealed, end quote. Are you saying that this sealing has taken place?
First of all, I think we need to consider the fact that the word sealing does not necessarily mean, well, it means has three connotations. One is a mark in the forehead, an intellectual knowledge of the truth. A heart sealing, the character likeness of Christ, the finished character. And thirdly, the sealing of all the saints beyond the veil. I think at times the pastor used it in an accommodated or sense, or one of the connotations, and in this case referred to, he's referring to more of the intellectual sealing. And I think in Revelation 7 you'll find that that's referring to the intellectual sealing. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any of the trees. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea, earth, and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until the servants are sealed in their foreheads. That is an intellectual sealing of the truth. That's what the pastor did during his ministry. That was his commission. Go through the city and mark them in their foreheads. Then we see that beginning with the First World War, the ending of Gentile East, the sea and the trees and the earth beginning to be hurt. This has a larger frame of reference, too. It ties in with Daniel 7 and the four winds of Daniel 7. But at any rate, I think that we're talking about an intellectual sealing and not the heart sealing. or the final ceiling beyond the veil. It's corroborated also in Ephesians 4. And there was another point in that question I wanted to touch on. Oh, the overcoming of the...
All right.
Overcoming of the image.
Well, that was the previous question on the image.
What was the balance of that question? There were two parts to it, right?
Sorry.
I'll just comment briefly. I like to think of... I assume Revelation 7, 1, 2, 3, and 4 was the kind of the thought here or tying in with this. And I like Revelation 10, 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. We understand that the message was complete and that there's information of the complete divine plan of the ages that's been made plain through the harvest message, the writings of Brother Russell and all that we have together showing what the program of rehabilitation is. And at some point, there must have been a time when, if this was completed, then the servants of God would be sealed. And that's not saying because we're replacements that we didn't come under that sealing. So I believe this Revelation 7:3 is definitely a sequential thing. Harden not the earth and turn loose not the wind until they've been sealed. And I'd have to say that that's taken place. And in that sense, I believe it's taken
the truth.
Yeah, it's true.
All right. Thank
okay,
you.
Good.
One other text on sealing, noted in Ephesians, the first chapter, the 13th verse, where Paul says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That to us is the important sealing, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and each of us can have that visitation.
All right. Thank you. Are you finished on that previous question?
Yes.
All right. Revelation 16:21. There was mentioned a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. If we would understand these to be hard, distressing truths, specifically, what would some of these truths be, and how does the thought of men blaspheming God fit in? We've asked and we've answered the specific truths, but how about the blaspheming of God? How do the truths of that hail produce blasphemous statements from men? Owen?
We're not Christians because we're anti-Trinitarians. That's an example of it.
All right.
Well, of course, Brother Bob, the truth has exposed the errors that was the foundation of the system there, and this thought of the blasphemy, as has been pointed out, would be a misrepresentation of God. And so to the extent that they try to defend their position, this is still a misrepresentation of the character of God, by saying that he had burned somebody for all eternity and on with the various elements of the error that's out there. So I think it would tie into the thought that when a sense of truth has been made plain and the people are still perhaps trying to defend their position, it would be still a misrepresentation of the character of God by allotting to him things that even we wouldn't do.
All right, thank you, Brother Edward.
It may be interesting. We may have a showcase example of what may happen in our activities in the near future. Before this cause presentation is now beginning to tour again the western states, coming through Oregon in October and Denver earlier and so forth. A couple of years ago when they had the tour, there was very little of any objection from any of our religionists. But that isn't so today. Some of the areas are finding strong opposition and even a complete blockage of the presentation for this cause. So we may find that we may have repercussions because of the fact that we're not a part of the present denominational systems.
All right. Thank you. Another question. I think this has been mostly answered. Are the plagues all poured out by 1914? If not, when will they be poured? In other words, are they poured out and how are we feeling the effects of these plagues? I think that's been essentially answered. Yes, they are poured out in the 14, and the effects is the disintegration of Satan's empire, both in its religious as well as its social and political forms. Question on Revelation 18:21-23. This one is directed to you, Brother Edward. Although it's not part of the plagues, it certainly relates to the destruction of Babylon, as noted in 18. Do the verses talk about the complete destruction of Babylon still future? Question mark. Throw down with violence and will not be found any longer. It seems that you talk of them as being totally past.
No, I did not speak of them as the totally past. We did speak of them as great denominational powers as being totally past. The ten-toll concept prior to 1914, in which the, particularly the Catholic Church, and remember, Germany had a Lutheran church, and the Kaiser was subject to the power there, and there was strong church-state governments prior to 1914. That aspect is gone. There is a story told by of an Indian arrangement that a salesman used to visit an Indian reservation once a year to sell his goods, and he'd always go to the Indian chief. This time he came to the reservation, and one of the braves stood at the gate, and he said, "Where is Chief Whitefeather?" "Oh, him dead." "Oh," he said, "I'm sorry to hear that." So the salesman went into the reservation to find a substitute, and finally found Chief Whitefeather. So he did his business, went back, and found this brave. He says, "I thought you told me that Chief Whitefeather is dead." "Well, him dead, not fallen down yet." That, I believe, is a picture of Babylon. And therefore, we think it's quite evident that the structure is deteriorating within. Even our the JW movement is having its problems, and other organizations are such. So we see their internal conflict is destroying them. And here, Revelation 18 suggests, "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more." Now, this violence has been in a creeping form, a creeping fashion. Its deterioration is found by the social disruption within, and there's disruption without. So we feel that it's in the process of destruction.
Thank you. Do either of you, brethren, have a comment?
Well, just quite a bit of that. Of course, Brother Bob carries through with the thought of when she was cast off from favor there, the voice of the harpers and musicians and so on will be heard in her no more, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. So this part of this picture obviously has been fulfilled, at least it seems obvious to me that it has. So I think, again, something is stated, and it sounds like it has to be a one-shot kind of a deal, but it seemingly, from God's the way God has operated, it's an ongoing situation. And I think that, as Brother Ed pointed out, that's what we see going on.
All right, thank you. Brother Owen, did you have
a just a mini comment. I think when we saw the Pope, the attempted assassination on the Pope, it brought to our realization the power that he has over a large mass of our society, of our world population. There's probably no single man on earth that can command the mass following that the Pope can today. Even as much as we see their destruction, he still has that power. They can keep us off the air. They can keep us from public witnessing. So there's still some power there. Spiritually dead, yes, but there's still power there. And physically, they can destroy us. And the physical destruction has not been completed. And that reverts back to the comment I made earlier, that I think we have to interpret prophecy in the light of both physical destruction and spiritual destruction. And we have to be realistic and realize that the buildings are still standing. The people are still going to the buildings. In Korea, they don't have enough churches to hold the people who want to attend Sunday services. The point is that there is that stimulation and that influence still, but in the physical destruction of that, then they will come to the realization that Babylon is dead. They haven't come to that realization.
As a spiritual entity.
That's right. We have, but they haven't.
All right, Brother Edwin?
You have another evidence. Look at Italy itself, the very home of the great papal seat. We remember the election some months back upon the abortion principle in Italy, and how the Pope and those with him came out very strong opposed to the proposition that was being discussed, and yet Italy voted against the Pope in favor of the particular issue that was at stake. Also, Italy itself is almost 50% communistic at the present time, which is anti-Catholic. Therefore, you see that she has lost her voice. She's not holding her own country. Italians by nature were all Catholics, but yet you see this. I think the strongest hold is in Poland at the present time, but there's a political issue there that ties them together to a great extent.
And that's more political and social than it is religious,
yeah.
Although it's a tide and under the guise of religion. Thank you, brethren. We appreciate your questions. We have tried to answer them, as many as we found in the box. I think one of the things that's obvious is that you have the explanation that we've had today on these plagues is the explanation as understood by these three brethren and myself. Hopefully it will give you some basis and encouragement for more thorough discussion and thought, and come to a conclusion of your own, and be an encouragement and a blessing to you in the inspiration of your own study and the dedication of your own lives.
Thank you, Brother Alexander, and thank the panel for their help along this line. So this brings to a close our meeting for today. We truly have had a glorious day. I think we can all say that. And we have one more to go, so we'll be looking forward to seeing you all tomorrow. And
our loving Father in heaven, one that giveth all good and perfect gifts, that hath given us this privilege of being here together, have given us the privilege of considering these things concerning thy word of truth, the times we're living, and the situation that we see about us, and all things that pertain to righteousness and godliness. We want to do thy will. We want to be acceptable to thee. We want to help build our brethren up on the most holy faith. Bless this time together, these considerations to this end, that all of us may be stronger, may go forward in fulfilling our consecration vows to be dead with our dear Lord, and to walk acceptably with him and with thee through all eternity. Bless this hour. Forgive any speaking amiss. Help us all to do thy will. Continue through the further services and the fellowship and the activities of this convention through Jesus our Lord, we ask all. Amen.